in which our growth as Christians can be described and understood in terms of fullness, emptiness, and being filled. All three of those terms reflect biblical concepts, and the first and third appear directly in a number of New Testament texts. Growing in Christ, as we've seen, is a process by which sinners are changed into His very likeness. It begins when people who are spiritually dead and thus empty of anything good to commend them before God or to prepare them for eternity are given new life in Christ by grace through faith. God abundantly pours His rich love into our empty hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And He keeps on filling us throughout our earthly lives, filling us continually with His Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Filling us with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, Colossians 1:9. Filling us with joy and peace and hope and power, along with the fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of God, Philippians 1:11. And the ultimate goal, as we'll see today, unbelievably, is the very fullness of God. Now, we've been attempting over the past month or so to trace out the logical, biblical progression of that process of growth, not just to understand it mentally and be able to talk about what the Bible says, but to apply it practically and actually keep growing in Christ. You know, you never stop growing in Christ until you are dead or until Jesus comes again. We'll keep on growing in Jesus, and then when we see Him face to face, our growth will be consummated. It will be completed, and we will find ourselves glorified in His presence. And what we've done so far, really, is to lay a solid foundation. We started off by examining Jesus' own fullness as ruler, friend, intercessor, and so on, though obviously we could never completely grasp what Paul calls the immeasurable riches of His person and work. Still, if we don't relate to Jesus as He truly is, if we're trying to fellowship with Him in terms that we prefer, the way that we want Him to be, or the way that other people say that He is, we're not going to grow at all. Last Sunday, we examined our own emptiness apart from Christ in His fullness. That is, our complete inability to experience any growth at all on our own. Doesn't matter what our good intention, doesn't matter how long we've been Christians, how much we're involved in the church, if we don't acknowledge that we are empty ourselves apart from Him, if we don't really despair of our own ability to cause our own growth, then we'll never make any progress at all. Despite being given a new nature, as we saw in Romans 7, the sin that still indwells us is deceptively effective in keeping us wretched. Now that's what Paul, the great apostle who was converted so marvelously and was called by the Lord Jesus Himself to do a great work, he described himself as being a wretched man when he understood how much he wanted to do what the Lord had called him to do, and yet how he found himself again and again unable to do that. Because he said, this sin is still clinging to me. There are still vestiges of my old nature that are struggling to reassert themselves. And when I try my very hardest in my flesh to overcome that, I find I just can't do it. And so I'm a wretched man who needs rescuing. So only through the atoning work of Jesus and our new life in the Spirit can we hope to increasingly fulfill God's righteous requirements as we grow. And that was Paul's conclusion as well. But how is that even possible, given our desperate weakness? Well, we talked about that last Sunday night, didn't we? It's through our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Maturing spiritually must not be understood as the work of God then me, or God instead of me, or not even God plus me, but rather God in me. And as Paul put it in Colossians 1:27, he was thinking about the final goal, but he said, your only hope is Christ in you. And that really brings the hope of ultimate glory. So with all these rich truths as our foundation, what are the dynamics by which the superstructure of our Christian lives continues to be built? We're going to begin exploring those dynamics this morning by re-examining the great love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Have you noticed? We've been singing about that all morning. And if you haven't felt a little bit overwhelmed, a little bit unable to express what's really in your heart when you start thinking about the love that Jesus has for us, then maybe you need to pay a little more attention. And you need to be reminded of the truths that, if we're not careful, can become quite familiar to us, overly familiar, because the Bible is full of expressions about the love that God has for us. Eventually, we're going to end up in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. But before you turn there, I want us to visit John 15 once again. Would you open your Bible to John 15 first? I mentioned this chapter last week, and we'll probably find ourselves digging even a little more deeply into it before we're through with this series. But I want to just touch on a little bit of what we have already seen. And it's because this chapter serves as a great transition between union with Christ, and it's called here, it's called abiding in Christ, really, and the love that God has for us. And I think that you will see that. Look at verse 4 with me, John 15, 4. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Now that's about as far as we got last week, right? And you hopefully remember that if you were here. But I want you to look down into verses 8 through 11 with me. This is what forms that transition that I was talking about into the love of God in Christ. Beginning with verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, I want you to keep that in mind as well, this fullness of joy. Without going into detail about every part of this passage, let me just ask you to remember the following things. And most of these we've already touched on more than once. The only hope we have of growing spiritually and producing God-glorifying fruit in our lives is remaining in close fellowship with Jesus. Now, that's what John seems to mean in both his gospel and his letters when he writes about this mutual abiding that takes place between the Christian and the Lord. That phrase, in fact, abiding in Christ, has a lot in common with what we called last Sunday union with Christ. And while abiding in Christ may suggest a number of related habits and experiences that we have, certainly one of the most important, according to Jesus, in verses 9 and 10, is abiding in my love. Did you make that connection? Abiding in Christ, being unified with Jesus, is abiding in his love. He even went on to say, and the way to do that in turn is to obey my commandments. Because if you truly love me, then you're going to see these things that I have asked you to do, not as great burdens, but simply as an expression of my will, which if you do love me, and if you understand my love for you, you won't have any problem with. Because you see that they'll set you free. They won't be burdens to you. They're not meant to enslave you again. They're rather to set you free to be who I want you to be. Guess what? Jesus said it that way, in fact. Abide in me, see yourselves as united with me in order to bear much fruit from my Father's glory, and to keep on abiding in me, keep abiding in my love. And notice, he says, when you do that, when you keep abiding in my love, you'll grow to be ever more like me, and as a result, you'll share my fullness of joy. Okay, now keep that basic progression in mind, and now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. I always do this. The front end of my sermons are so heavily loaded that you're going, when's he ever going to get to the point? All right, well, we're almost there. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14, we find an incredible prayer that is offered by the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian believers. Keep in mind that he knew these people intimately. He had spent several years of his life ministering among them. He cared about them as a true pastor would his people. And this prayer wish goes all the way down through verse 19, and it's really one gigantically long sentence. So follow along with me, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray once again together, if you would, with me. Lord, we have to confess today that we need your help to understand this text, and more than that, to actually apply it. We know that you inspired it in the heart and on the pen of Paul so that he could record it for us, and you have a purpose for it being here in your holy word. So we ask that we might discover its truth with your help, that you will enlighten our eyes to see what it means, what it meant to them first of all, but also what it means to each one of us. And I pray that as a result, we'll go away with a greater, deeper, broader understanding of just how much you love us, and that would change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen. The heart of this request, if I might condense and summarize it for you, is this. May God strengthen you to comprehend something that is otherwise incomprehensible. May God empower you to understand something that for all practical purposes actually goes beyond your human understanding, which is the full dimensions of Jesus' great love for you. Now, that's what I'm going to try to do today. I'm going to try to convince you from the Word of God, and hopefully the Spirit continues to speak to you throughout this time today to show you that even though the love that Jesus has for you can't ever be something that you could describe or sit down and write. The hymn that we sang, I asked Aaron if we could include this or one like it, says, you know, if the whole sky was a parchment and if the oceans were full of ink and every stalk, every plant matter on the earth was a quill to hold the ink and every person was a scribe, a professional writer, we still couldn't write out the love of God, all the deep love that Jesus has for us. And yet Paul is saying, I'm praying that you'll be empowered to grasp it. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to grasp the ungraspable today. But the point is, if we can just get close, if we can even grow a little bit more in our deep understanding of how much God loves it, it's going to make a tremendous difference. You will not be able to live the same way when you truly grasp the love that Jesus has for you. And I don't have to convince you, I'm sure, because you're part of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You're part of that. You know that. So I'm not trying to convince you of something you don't believe, but I want you to see the depth of it and stop this idea of just kind of toying around. Well, sure, Jesus loves us. He's in the forgiving business, you know. We talk about the good news of salvation through Christ because God so loved the world and so forth. I want you to really focus in. The love that Jesus has for you is something that can't be defined, can't be described, can't be understood, and yet with God's help, we're going to try anyway, and he will help us to do that. There are a number of prerequisites or conditions that Paul attaches to this knowledge of the love of Jesus, and I'm going to mention a few of those in a bit, but there are also several purposes or reasons that he prays the way he does. That's why this is such a long sentence prayer. It's because he keeps thinking of things. He keeps attaching conditions. He keeps thinking of things he wants to happen as a result of meeting these conditions. And then he finally gets to the main point, and he even expresses that a little bit awkwardly. Did you notice that? It's almost as if Paul gets so excited, so wrapped up in the love that God has for us in Christ, that his thoughts are just coming out so quickly. Maybe his words, he may have been dictating this to a secretary or a scribe. And he just is thinking so much about this that he can't even slow down enough to let his pen catch up with his heart, that he's feeling this love of Jesus. Overall, though, he wants the Ephesian Christians to grow in their comprehension of the Lord's love so that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, remember when I started, it said that we can describe our Christian growth as emptiness, being filled, and fullness. And here Paul says, my goal for you is the very fullness of God. And you say, is that even possible? How could that possibly be? I mean, we're talking about someone who fills the whole universe, and yet we're going to somehow share in that fullness just by comprehending the love of Jesus? Seems to be what Paul is saying. We are empty. And so that's what Paul implies in the text. He's saying God the Father is rich in glory. He's full of glory. And he's displayed that rich fullness most clearly in the person of his Son. So Paul is saying, and because you're empty, because you lack the necessary strength and knowledge to comprehend this, you need him to do a work in your life. He's going to have to be the one that fills you, in other words. Don't just try to fill yourself up with enthusiasm and excitement and your desire to do what is good, because as Paul found out in Romans chapter 7, even that could not motivate him to fully keep the requirements of God's law. It just was impossible. But Paul says God has done this and he continues to do this through his Spirit. He's made it possible by faith for Christ to actually dwell in our hearts. And I'm going to explain what that means here in just a moment. Through union with God the Son, in other words, we are granted the strength we need to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So to use some of the other terms we've already seen today, in union with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, we abide in his love and are thereby filled up with all the fullness of God. We can actually become like Jesus, which is the very definition of Christian growth from a biblical perspective. By the way, if you want another example of this same pattern, I want you to know this isn't just a unique thing that Paul's talking about or praying for here. There's another example in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, later in this same letter. We're not going to read that whole passage today, but just follow along with me again, just in thought. Paul says there that the Jesus who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. This is who Jesus is. The one who fills the entire universe. That one gave leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ, which is, of course, the church. And what was the Lord's goal in that? It was that we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to grow up into spiritual maturity, to the measure of the stature of the, guess what, fullness of Christ. There it is again. In that way, he says, believers will no longer be children, that is, they will not remain spiritually immature. Instead, speaking the truth in love, they will grow up in every way into him who is the head, even Christ. And when that happens, Paul says, Jesus will hold us all together, every part of the body functioning properly, so that the body grows and builds itself up in, guess what? Love. You see how it all comes together? Jesus is the one who's not only working in your life by his Spirit, he's working in this body by his Spirit, so that we can become fully mature and full in Christ. So, how can we begin to adequately comprehend the love of God in Christ? Well, here's several practical ways I want to give you today. First of all, locate Jesus' love in God's overall plan for our redemption. It's more important than you might think for you to actually do that. Locate the love of Jesus in God's overall plan for our redemption. Where does it fit in? We know that Jesus loves. Where does that fit into God's overall plan for what he's doing? I keep talking about a progression in spiritual growth, and it's really vital to note how that progression in our lives and in the church fits into God's plan to redeem sinners, and as he puts it, to unite all things under the headship of his son Jesus. That's what God's cosmic plan is. It's to unite all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even his son. So we're part of that. God has us involved in this process too. He wants us to fit into that great purpose that he has for the universe. And it's only through the love of Jesus that we are able to do that. Paul starts in verse 14, as you noticed, by affirming the fatherly care of God over every family in heaven and on earth. Now, don't make any interpretive mistakes there. There's some people who read that and say, well, that must mean that God's the father of everybody. Well, in the sense that he's created all things, that's true. And in the sense that he is the one who governs every authority structure in the universe, that's true. Because he's not just talking about, you know, nuclear earthly families here, because the word really means fatherhood. It's closely connected to that word father that he just used. God is the father of every fatherhood, is how you'd read it literally. But in that sense, he's just saying God is governing, he's in control of every authority structure in this universe, all right? And that includes our families, of course, but that includes the families of nations. That includes the families that are extended people groups and so on. And Paul ends his prayer in verse 19 with the saints, God's true children, being filled with all of his fullness. So you see what he does? He starts with the very general. He says God's, in some sense, responsible for every creation and the governance of everything that he's made. Every person on earth is under his rulership. But he is father, in the strictest sense, only of Christians. And so in the end of his prayer, he says, and my ultimate prayer is that all the people of God who truly belong to him, who truly know him, will indeed come to share his fullness specifically. Now, we kept asking, how in the world can he do that? All you got to do is follow how Paul prays, and you'll find out. First of all, the richly glorious God, who is also rich in mercy, according to an earlier verse in Ephesians, does a great work of power through his Spirit. So in order for anyone to come from a mere creature to a new creation in Christ, God has to do his work, right? We can't do it. No human being can do it. No activity can do it. God himself has to do it. And he does it through his Spirit. That's biblical. And the ongoing effect of this powerful work, Paul says, is strength in the inner being of the one who believes in Jesus. Now, think with me a little bit about that. God can take an empty sinner and fill that sinner with his love. Amen. We've seen that, right? But is that all he's talking about? I don't think so. It is true to say that Christ comes to live or dwell or abide by his Spirit in the hearts of empty sinners who repent and believe in him. So the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ, he takes up residence by his Spirit in your heart. But Paul, in Ephesians, is praying for people who are already Christians. They already have the indwelling presence of Jesus. So in what sense is Paul now praying that God would strengthen them by his Spirit so that Jesus can dwell in their hearts by faith? You'd think, well, he's already there, isn't he? But I think what Paul was meaning, and this really does fit in with the meaning of the term for abide here, or dwell, he's asking God to help Jesus by his living presence in our lives to actually get comfortable and settle in to us. Make himself at home is the homey way that we would put it. You know, you can live in a house for many years and not really feel at home. It's only when you finally settle in, you get everything unpacked, maybe you have some wonderful family experiences there, and suddenly it feels like home. You can come be a part of a church and you can say, well, these people are kind of weird. I'm not used to this. This isn't the kind of church that I have grown up in, or this isn't what I'm used to doing. And so you think there's some strange things and yeah, maybe a few strange people. I'll just add to the strangeness, I guess. But finally, after you have learned to love and fellowship with these people, you say, this is home now. And you never really feel a stranger anymore. You're just at home with your family. And God does that. That's what he means here by talking about Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. And what is the intended purpose of the Lord's personal abiding? Paul explains it further. That you, already rooted and grounded in the love of God, may have the strength necessary to comprehend something very, very important. And that's what he's going to get to. Now, I mentioned earlier some conditions. Notice that one of the conditions for having this happen in our lives is faith. It never happens outside of that. It's not, remember, God and not me. No, it's God in me. I have to have faith that he will do this. I have to believe that he is doing this. Okay? And here comes another one. Before he tells the Ephesians what he wants them to comprehend, he throws in another one of these little conditions, and he says, I want you, and I'm praying that you will have strength to comprehend with all the saints. I don't think he just means with saints all over the world. I think he means with saints in the local church. And the condition is, you'll never know the full dimensions of Jesus' love unless you are significantly attached to his church. In order for Jesus to find his home in you, you have got to find your home among fellow believers in the church. So you see what he's done? He's given you three conditions. He said, it's not like you're just passive in all this. You don't just let go and let God. You have to have his spirit, which requires faith, and you've got to have the church of the living God. If you don't have the spirit, you don't have any life at all. And certainly no spiritual growth. If you don't have faith, there's no means by which you receive the life that Jesus offers. And if you're not surrounding yourself with the people who love Jesus and who love you and that you can love in return, then you're not going to experience the full dimensions of his love either. That's why people who may be very intelligent, who may be very godly, very prayerful, they never grow as they should when they don't involve themselves in the church. You just can't do it. And I don't care how many times you say it, there will be people who think, well, I'm going to be the exception. My family is going to grow, and we're going to have our own little quiet time. That's wonderful, but you'll never grow outside of the church. As imperfect as she can be, this is God's place for your growth. So, along with your brothers and sisters, he says, here is the vitally important, even central something that I'm praying you'll have strength, God-given strength to comprehend, the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Once we begin with the Spirit's enabling power to grasp that, you know what's happening? We're already being filled with the incomprehensible knowledge of God's love for us in Jesus. Once you begin to see how deep and how wide and how measureless the love of Jesus is for you, that's when you start getting filled up to the fullness of Christ. You're moving towards that already because that's what you need to understand. If, as the Bible says, we read it twice this morning, if God is love, then to understand and fellowship with him more is to be filled with more of that love, isn't it? Because he continues to fill you with his spirit. He pours out that love again and again and again. It's not just when you sin, but especially when you sin, you become aware of that. Amen. Because you say, I don't deserve God's love. No, you don't. That's why it's poured out graciously upon you. I just can't comprehend how God could love somebody. Of course you can't, because you don't love people like that naturally, do you? You don't love people that hate you or that go out of their way to disobey you or make your life miserable. It's only when you understand that Jesus loves us in spite of that, that you begin to become full. So when I encourage you to locate Jesus' love in God's overall redemptive plan, I don't suggest that you just do that in a detached way. Oh yeah, God loves us and that's important. He showed his love on the cross and so forth. I don't want it to be just academic for you. I want it to be deeply felt. That Jesus has not only this awesome divine love for you, which can't even be expressed, but he also has that intimate affection for you and for this church. Walking among the lampstands, He may have some churches that say, you know what, that church is reaching more people than your church is. That people has a better preaching and teaching ministry. That church is larger than yours. It's more giving. I don't know. But he says, I still love you. I'm working to make you more like myself. So that's what I mean when I say locate the love of Jesus in the overall redemptive plan of God. And once you've done that, once you've put it where it belongs, at the center of God's redemption, you need to do something else in order to grow towards fullness. So, secondly, reflect on Jesus' love in the overall scope of your life. Once you see that love in God's overall redemptive plan, then make it personal. See that amazing, measureless love of God in Christ in every dimension of your overall life. Now, last Sunday evening, I encouraged you to get the picture of what it means to be unified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, kind of to envision yourself going with him up to the cross, into the tomb, and then out from the grave. I just said, as best you can, envision what that would be like if you were actually with him. And then I encouraged you to enlarge that image so you could see every aspect of your salvation and every detail of your life clearly affected by that union. So you need to take this immense experience of being one with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection and say, how does that apply to my family? How does that apply to my work? How does that apply to every aspect of my salvation, my justification, my sanctification, my reconciliation with God? It affects everything. And so I encourage you to do that then. This is something similar. Take this idea of the measureless love of God that has no height, no depth, no width that can be measured, and start to apply that to every part of your life. Now, I realize that those four dimensions that Paul uses, width, length, height, depth, are really just his rhetorical way of saying the love of Jesus has no limits. We sang a moment ago, and I forgot that this was actually there, but I had it in my notes. In that hymn that we sang, it says, you know, when Jesus casts our sins into the depths of the ocean, that's a biblical illustration, he says, there's no bottom and there's no shore. It's so deep you can't plumb its depths. It's so broad that you can't find a shore anywhere. It's just limitless. That's the love that he has for us. But even though those are just kind of a rhetorical way of expressing the limitless nature of the Lord's love, I don't think it would be wrong to associate each of those dimensions with the normal experiences and challenges and relationships that we have in life. So here's what I mean. When do you find yourself soaring the highest in your daily life? What is it that just makes you feel like you're on the mountaintop? And I don't want you to think just in terms of religious things. I want you to think, what is it that just excites you and fills your heart with joy and wonder? Do those kinds of times usually involve spending time with your family? Or maybe a beautiful day on the beach or on the golf course, if you're so inclined, or in the woods? Is it traveling? Is it playing sports or watching them? Is it working in the shop, creating things in the kitchen? I'm just talking about the things that really make you happy and that you're really at the height. Let me just tell you something. The love of Jesus goes well beyond that. It goes well beyond anything that could satisfy you, make you feel joy, and cause you to say, life is really worth living because I'm able to participate in this. The love of God in Christ just blows that away. Goes far above that, all right? So there's no height to it. Okay, then when do you find yourself at life's lowest ebb? And maybe you've had an experience like that this week. When do you feel most down and depressed and discouraged? Do those times come when you have to face issues of failing health or personal losses? Maybe you're having trouble with friends and family members, or you're just maybe disappointed in yourself because you haven't done something you felt like you should do. Maybe there's just a general sense of listlessness that you just haven't found your niche yet. Whatever it is, whenever you feel the lowest, could I just tell you that the love of Jesus reaches well below that? You're never going to hit bottom of Jesus' love. You may feel like you've hit bottom in your life or your family or your whatever, but you'll never, ever go sink deeper than Jesus' love can meet you. How about the responsibilities, activities, and relationships that kind of seem to stretch you far and wide? Have you felt that this week? I know some of you have. You just feel like the things that are expected of you and the responsibilities you have, certain things that came up you didn't expect, they're just almost pulling you limb from limb. Do you know what? Jesus' love is wider than all that. You cannot be stretched beyond the limits of Jesus' love for you. So, no, it doesn't matter what you think, high, low, deep, wide, whatever. Jesus' love covers it. So don't ever neglect to reflect on the love that Jesus has for you. Love without boundaries, greater than any love or trial you could ever know in this life. You know, we talk a lot about having daily devotionals, how important quiet times are and such to our spiritual health. You know what one reason for that is? Is because they just enable us to have a time of solitary and relatively undisturbed quiet when we can reflect on things like this. The Sabbath day principle is the same thing. I don't think the Lord's Day, this is my opinion, I don't view the Lord's Day as a kind of Christianized Sabbath, but it's the same idea. You spend one day out of the week fellowshipping with God's people, studying God's Word, spending special time with the Lord Jesus and worshiping Him with a corporate group. You do all of that so that you can reflect on the love that Jesus has for you, rather than worried about what your boss thinks of you or how you're going to ever come up with the money you need to handle this bill or how you're going to get these kids to finally listen up and do what you expect them to do, you see? But even the unplanned moments are important. When you have a moment and suddenly something strikes you that reminds you of the love of God. I was driving the other day here, and it was over 100 degrees. I don't remember what day this was, but I looked over And there really wasn't much of a cloud in the sky, just one or two, and I saw this beautiful rainbow. And I was reminded the love of God has for us, the promise that He made back after the flood, you know? So even those moments are important times of reflection. The more that you take advantage of those and other opportunities, the more you're going to grow in Jesus. So don't ever skip those. Even though you have located the love of Jesus in the overall plan of God, don't stop applying it and taking advantage of moments, planned or otherwise, to reflect meaningfully on that love. And then number three, use Jesus' love to measure your overall growth in Him. And what I mean really is use the love that you are beginning to imitate or to reflect from your life as a measure of how full you are of Him. Because if indeed you're growing towards Christ's likeness and you're becoming fuller and fuller of the love that He has for you, it's going to spill over. You're going to see and find yourself loving people that you may not have been able really to love before. You didn't understand, you didn't have the strength at some point to comprehend the love that Jesus has for you. And so you weren't really able to show the patience and love that you should have with somebody else. But all of a sudden, because you've been reflecting on the love, the deep, deep love of Jesus for you, you're suddenly able to do it. And it's not just an accident, and it's certainly not anything that you've just done in your own strength. It's what God has done by pouring His love into your heart, by making you partake more of His fullness. If I can borrow the language that Paul uses here, how close to filled are you with all the fullness of God? And maybe even more important than that, are you now being filled? You know, that's the whole point, is are you growing? Are you becoming fuller and fuller of God's love? Well, it seems fairly obvious to me that Paul is not just praying that his Ephesian brothers and sisters might grow deeper in their grasp of Jesus' love and then just experience the Spirit's fullness in this one area. Now, I know that love is at the top of the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit, Jesus dwelling in you by His Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest. Paul, on another occasion, said of that great triad of Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love, what's the greatest one? Love. And he unfolds that in that beautiful chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. So I know love is important, and Paul wanted them to understand that. And elsewhere he says, love one another. I know you're already doing that, but strive to love each other even more. But I think when he says, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God, he doesn't just mean so that you can love other people. I want you, I think Paul is saying, I want you to have the strength to comprehend this love so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God, all the attributes of God. I want you to grow in your patience. I want you to grow in your feelings of peace. I want you to grow in your ministry unselfishly to other people. All these things are important. So as God is, and as we will one day become, not that we'll become gods, but we'll come to his final fullness of what he intended human life to be when we're glorified with Christ, Paul says, I want you to experience that even now. And the more that you understand and reflect on and live out the love that Jesus has for you, the more you'll become like God in all respects. That's the reason, and we didn't read this, but that's the reason he interjects that incredible doxology of verses 20 and 21. Look down at your Bible with me, if you would. You remember that doxology? I think Paul was making a very exuberant but also a very deliberate connection with what he just prayed for his believing friends. God, he knew, is able to enable Christians to grow by empowering them to comprehend the full measure of his love in Jesus Christ. And the fuller we are of such divinely imparted strength and knowledge, the closer we approach this fullness of God. And you know what Paul says? He may have been thinking that they would have said, well, that's impossible, Paul. I don't see how that could ever happen. He says, you know what? God can do much more than what I'm asking for, or that any of us could ever ask or even imagine. If you can't imagine loving other people like Christ loved you, then you don't know God well enough. He's able to do even beyond your wildest imagination, if you'll allow him to do it, if you'll trust him to do it, rather than just trying to work it up yourself, or just giving up and saying, I'm satisfied with where I am. This is a level of growth that I'm going to attain. I'm going to live here until Jesus comes or until I go to be with him. You can continue to grow. This church can continue to reach people and disciple them. We can continue to have more of an impact on the world because God can do things that we can't even imagine. And we'll never be able to understand until he actually does them, and we trust him to do them. Paul says in that doxology that God does that according to the power at work within us right now. That the power that now is working in you to make you like Jesus, to make this church a shining light for him, God's doing that right now. But he can continue to do that. It's not as if God has to do something different. He just has to be freed and allowed to do it even more. And if we have faith, if we continue to trust him, he will. And in this instance, if you notice, when he gets down to the end of that doxology, he invites everybody that's reading to agree with him. All right? So to be true to Paul, let me just say it. You read down through this doxology, and you get to the very end. And when you get to the end, all God's people say, Amen. That was kind of weak, by the way. But I hope it was genuine. I hope that the amen you just said was genuine because you see that God can do this. You believe that he can actually do that. And maybe even that you're asking him yourself, I want to have this same thing that Paul prayed for here to be true of me and but true of this church. We want to understand what would otherwise be incomprehensible, these dimensions of Jesus' love. Well, in the near future, we're going to be talking about some of the means by which we can come to a fuller understanding of that love. And these aren't going to surprise you. We've talked about some of the things that we have to understand about Jesus. But when we come back to John 15, we're going to say, you know what? One of the most important things in understanding who Jesus is and how much he loves us and what he wants to do, it's to abide in his word. So Jesus abides in us. We abide in him. We abide in his love. But we also abide in his word and let his words abide in us. We'll come back to that. But for now, I want you to remember that in order to abide in Christ and to know the blessing of his abiding in you, you must learn to abide in his love. So my challenge to you is just camp out there this week. just find some scriptures or look for scriptures as you're doing your daily Bible readings, as you're listening to sermons, or as you're reflecting on what God has spoken to you about today, and just spend some time thinking about the great love he has for you. And don't just analyze Christ's love from a dispassionate distance. Really feel it, you know? Have you ever heard somebody say that? You keep telling me you love me, but I really want to sink into that. I really want to experience that feeling of affection. And I'm not talking about just emotions, but real affections down in our hearts. It's nothing close to mere sentimentality or syrupy emotions. That's not the kind of love that Jesus has for you. Sometimes his love for you can be a little bit hard because he loves you enough to tell you the truth, right? But still, it's always in love that Jesus says. So you'll spend a lifetime exploring its vastness and plumbing its depths. You'll never reach bottom or shore. But that's why we have eternity, because it'll take us that long and beyond to be able to grasp all of it. You can be filled to overflowing, and you will be filled to overflowing if you keep growing towards fullness in Jesus' love. Bow your heads with me, and let's spend just a few moments in prayer. You know, Paul spoke on one occasion of being compelled by the love of Christ to keep on preaching the gospel. But I think all we do in Christ, really, should be motivated by how he first loved us and continues to pour his great love and affection into our hearts. In order for you to be motivated by that deep, deep and wide and high love of Jesus, what would that look like in your life? What is the Spirit prompting you to decide right now? Because I think that there may be some things that he just immediately points out. This is what you need to concentrate on. This is where you need to apply the love that I have for you, or to receive it as I really am offering it. How will it affect what you do this week? Lord willing, if he gives you the rest of this week, what will that involve? How will you receive and express his love? Would you ask him right now to fill you afresh with his Spirit? With the Spirit of understanding of the love that he has for you, regardless of what life seems to be saying, or maybe that somebody else has said to you in a cold-blooded way, would you ask him to remind you that he is love and that he loves you? Father, I want to thank you today for reminding me so powerfully, and as we've sung, as we've read your word, as we've drawn together in fellowship with you as your church, that you do love us with an everlasting love. It's something that we cannot fully comprehend ever, and yet you can fill us with all of its fullness as we continue to grow, as we continue to look to you and not to ourselves. Fill us with that love today, Lord, and help us not only to receive it and be assured by it, but also to go out and share it. Help us to be compelled to live the Christian life and to spread the gospel because of that deep, deep love. And we pray it all as your beloved children. Amen.